I on, Casey? Is it on? Hello? I don't hear it. Hello, hello, hello. Hello, hello. It's on? Okay. Hello? Oh, okay. I'm on now. Yay. Good morning, everybody. Thanks for saying good morning, Charity. I appreciate that. I don't know who. Oh, Olivia said good morning too. Good morning. It is good to be back in this chair that used to be over there, and now it's over here. So it's like a different perspective on the room. I'm probably going to be looking more this way than I am over here. So don't feel neglected, everybody over at the table. All right. Well, thank you, Glenn. I appreciate it. It was kind of amazing when I was like thinking about what I was going to teach on this morning and praying about it and looking through scriptures and kind of feeling like the last couple of times I've taught, I've been more topical. And I wanted to dig into a passage of scripture a little bit more and kind of do what some of us understand as exegesis. And, you know, big churchy words, don't get afraid of that. So what it really means is just digging through that scripture and finding out what God has for our community today. And not going to a passage of scripture, specifically seeking out themes that you want to teach on. So I ended up in Philippians. I can't exactly remember how I got there in particular, but I just was reading. And what's really neat about the book of Philippians is it's the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And it is called the Epistle of Joy. An epistle just means letter. And it's because joy is a word that's used 16 times in this letter. And it's never used that frequently in any of Paul's other letters. So it kind of speaks to the fact that Paul is really excited for this community at Philippi. He really loves them. And it's a matter of the way that they're working together, I think, to share the gospel to that community in Philippi and to be the church. But what's very interesting about that is that Paul doesn't just leave them where they are. It's not just about giving them props. He encourages them and exhorts them to something even greater. And one thing that I've definitely seen at TLR since I've been a part of this community for almost a year now is that God is really using us. I think he's brought together an incredibly unique set of people that are in this room and outside of this room right now to be able to share the gospel in Columbus and far beyond Columbus. He has brought us from all different kinds of walks of life, socioeconomic status, educational background, from different locations around the world. And I think God is using us for a specific purpose in this community. And so I just want to take this opportunity as to provide this message from the Lord, from Philippians, to a church that I think it has the same kind of love that the Philippians church had. But to encourage you that we can lose focus and to not lose focus, okay? So the heart of what we're going to be looking at is in Philippians 1:27 to 2:4 today. And so we'll just break it down into the two sections and just read it for you. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to you and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you will stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. One thing that's also important about what Paul's writing here is, you know, the first section is mostly his introduction, kind of telling where he's been. He's writing this letter to the church from prison. He's probably in Roman prison at this point. Not in a prison like you would normally think about, but it was more like a house arrest kind of experience. That he was in a house that he rented and paid for, but he was not allowed to leave. So he's trying to write to all these churches that he's ministered to in the past and encourage them. And he hears about them from letters and from people that come to visit him about what they're doing. So he's trying to tell the church, hey, I might be able to come visit you. I might not. But these are important things I want you to know. One of the first things he says in verse 27 is, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what do you guys think a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ is? What does that look like? So you said extending unconditional love. It's important, for sure. How else might that look? Forgiveness. Yeah. Right. Nice. So the importance of integrity and following through with God's precepts for us. Your approach. So what would that approach look like?
Mm-hmm. You have to talk well for the next season.
So just like, okay, so like doing things to help other people and
well,
to
setting them up to prosper.
Okay, setting others up to prosper. That's a cool way to look at it. Nice. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, that was a really good point, Herb. Herb said, if you guys didn't hear it, is being able to conduct yourself well no matter what happens. So if things are going well, you conduct yourself with virtue. And when things are going poorly, you do the same thing. And so you're not letting your stress or being overwhelmed or frustrated or anything like take over and put you in a place where you're not acting worthy of the gospel of Christ. So one of the other things in verse 27 that stuck out to me was the phrase standing firm in one spirit, or stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And that definitely stuck out to me because I feel like we have to truly be a unified body of Christ in order to move forward in the mission that God has called us to. We don't have a lot of strength when we walk on our own, and we're trying to just push this message out there, and it's just us by ourselves, but we're not in unity or in community with other people. So why would unity be such an important thing that Paul would put that kind of at the front end of his exhortation? We're all the body of Christ. And he talks in other places about each of the body parts and how important they are and how they work together. Yes, Amanda. Oh, okay. It is on, but it might. Can you do you know how to turn it up, Nick? Is that better? Can you hear me now, Amanda? A little better. It's probably the air conditioning thing. You hear a different sound. I hear it's louder now. That's good. Okay. So we're standing firm in one spirit, striving together as one for faith in the gospel. How do we stand firm in one spirit? Like, how can we actually be united? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think it's important, too, like, when we have experiences like that where we're sharing Christ with someone, even if it's not, like, you're exposing the whole gospel message to someone, is making sure that other people that you're in fellowship with that are believers know about those things and that you're praying together for those people. And so that, to me, in some ways, that really helps build unity because you're sharing how you're living life and living out the gospel together. Do you guys have any other ideas of how we can be in one spirit? That's huge. Andrew said accepting people and their faults. So what does that look like if we're having room for people in their idiosyncrasies in some ways? How do we accept that in community? Yeah, it's big. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah, definitely, like, seeing where they are, functioning in humility, and lower, like you said, lowering your expectations of maybe their behavior and stuff, like being gracious and all that. So the next part talks about that I really love. Where did it go? I think I skipped over. Of course, I can't find it in the verse now. Give me a sec. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Sorry. I wrote it in my notes as contending as one man. It's in a different version. Sorry. I was flipping around to two different versions. In the English Standard Version, it says contending as one man. So you've got this idea of kind of like boxing sort of athletic metaphor. Paul loves athletic metaphors. He uses them all over the place in his letters. And so it's like I was just thinking about what is it like for the body of Christ to be in a athletic competition, like as one person. Just thinking about the numbers of people that have attended TLR. I don't even know how many people that is. It's probably several hundred people. And so thinking about all of us contending together, so in this competition, alongside of each other, all doing the same thing, such as we are one individual. If you ever watch, like, those dance competitions or, like, cheerleading competitions, synchronized swimming, any of this stuff where you see, like, a whole bunch of people doing the same thing at the same time, it's really an incredible picture. When I watched the Beijing Olympics opening ceremonies, they had some incredible displays of that, where you've got hundreds of people out on this big football field type of thing, doing the same thing at the same time. It just, the choreography that took place there was really incredible, and the amount of practice and the amount of time that it took to get there was incredible. And I think Paul is trying to show us that we need to be living our Christian life in community together, functioning the way it looks like that. So we are so focused on the goal of sharing the love of Christ to people that we are looking like one individual person, one individual as all of us together, not each person kind of doing their own thing, but the community functioning as one. That's a really high call. It's a really difficult thing to do. Because, you know, I know even just in family, a lot of times you're not functioning as one individual. There's, you know, multiple of you kind of doing your own thing all at times. But what brings the unity together is when you spend time together, when you communicate well with one another, you know each other's hearts. So you're able to provide that leeway and the lower expectations and knowing who they are and giving them space for their idiosyncrasies and their personality things that don't mesh with yours necessarily. But you understand their heart and their desire to share the gospel, and you're focusing on doing that alongside of each other. That is a huge and high call, but I think it's one that Paul had for the church at Philippi, and it's one that I think God has for us here in this community as well. What some other stuff I found that was pretty cool in here is in verse 28, it talks about the importance of recognizing that, you know, we've got enemies. There's going to be people that oppose us. We see this all the time, you know. We hear in the media people making fun of Christians or our beliefs, or we struggle with that sometimes. I think the opposition can come inside of the body, too, when we get frustrated with each other. It could be personality conflicts. It could be disagreements about some theological perspectives. But it's more important that we're not thinking and saying to somebody, oh, God's going to destroy you. No, that's not really the right response. The right response is, God is in control of all of this. I'm here to love and to provide mercy and grace to you. But God is the one who makes the decision about who is victorious and who is destroyed. Like, I think it's good for us to recognize our place in all of those things. One important thing I think that we need to sit on for a little while is in verse 29 and 30, where Paul is talking about, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. This piggybacks on what Herb was talking about last week about the cost of discipleship. I mean, God doesn't just call us to be believers. He calls us to suffer for Christ. And that doesn't mean putting ourselves out there and condemning other people and saying, oh, you just don't like me because you don't like Jesus in me. I mean, that doesn't give us license to be a jerk. Please don't go out and do that. Don't like hold up signs on the side of the street that condemns people to hell. Please don't do that. I'm asking you, please don't do that. But we are supposed to experience suffering. And so in practicality, what does that suffering look like for us in Columbus, Indiana in 2011? What does that really mean? How do we suffer for Christ now without making ourselves into martyrs? Mm-hmm. Right. We don't go along with the flow. That can be hard. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's definitely huge. You know, making the choices to do the thing that God calls you to do is a lot of times really, really uncomfortable. And having to have the faith that God will provide makes you anxious. Yeah.
God calls us to be one relationship with others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or to stay in the church.
Right.
Because we all know that sometimes that can be really painful.
Yeah.
To love and to stay there and work it out.
To be present even when things are difficult and to not run away. To find the thing that's easier.
Yeah.
Okay, Jacob. Hold on. Yeah, you're good.
Mm-hmm.
That's huge. The feeling that joy in the pain. But it's hard when you're in the middle of it because you just want to make it go away. We just want to escape from it. And a lot of times our prayers come out like, God, rescue me from this thing that's hurting or frustrating or painful. When our prayers ought to be, God, show me who I need to be in this situation right now and how I need to grow. And if I'm supposed to be out of the situation, please show me how to get out of the situation. That's a really difficult lesson to put into practice. And I confess I do fail at that a lot because my first inclination is always to run when things get really hard or I'm confused and I don't know how to answer the question.
I think a lot of the suffering that we'll end up going through is a lot of times self-inflicted because so a lot of our suffering is brought on our own, just brought on by ourselves because we don't want to be in the will of God. And that's where the measure of faith that he can give us, to finish the race and all put this athletic stuff again.
Right.
Finishing the race because I lost it. Sorry.
That's okay. No, you definitely have some good points there. I think that's why it's so important to be in community with each other, to have other people encouraging you when you're in those moments where you're like, man, this really stinks, and I don't want to be here anymore. I just want to get out. And when you've got some people around you that you trust and are prayerful, they can come to you and say, all right, you need to be remaining in this difficulty right now, and I'm going to help, hold you and support you. However you need to be supported. I think it's totally how we respond to suffering. It's like if we kind of take on a victim mentality in our suffering, I think we don't really learn very much, and we kind of just sit there and you do woe is me, pay attention to me, come help me. But when we're able to say, yeah, I'm suffering, I'm hurting, I do need your help, but I see that God is here and God is working through these things, and it is motivating, and it gets you through some of those little spaces that you like to stay in because they're comfortable, and God's trying to push us out into bigger, better things, a bigger, more trust in him.
I think going along with what you were saying, when we can find something positive within our suffering, then it becomes easier the next time to cope with whatever painful is.
Yeah.
Right. The more you can be with your suffering and not try to escape it and just find something positive within it.
Mm-hmm. It's like we're creating new patterns, the new positive patterns of relating to suffering and difficulty. That's awesome. So that the suffering doesn't control you. I like that. Thanks. It's good. That's why I like asking questions, because it's a lot better than listening to me talk up here for 40 minutes or whatever. So there's tons of really amazing stuff in here. I'm only sitting on little bits of this. I want us to move on to the beginning of chapter 2 because I think it speaks to us a lot specifically about how we walk united as a body of Christ and live out what it means to deal with each other when we're suffering or when we're having difficulty. So it's Philippians 2:1-4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. The reason why Paul is encouraging the Philippians to be united is that they all have this common desire and love for Christ. And so that is for us as well. It's because we, as individuals, most of us probably have been united with Christ and become a disciple of Christ. And because of our love for Christ and all that he has done for us, we are called to live in unity and in community. I mean, that's it. I mean, Paul is laying out all, like, the most important arguments for being in unity with one another. And so if we love Christ, we must love one another and live in unity. There's no wiggle room here. This is the call. So he's desiring for us to have tenderness and compassion with each other. I think we all desire for other people to be tender and compassionate to us. We also need to offer that tenderness and compassion to other people. And as I talked last month when I talked about forgiveness, you know, we need to be able to offer up that forgiveness over and over and over and over and over again, knowing that God has forgiven us so much, we ought to forgive others in the same way. And that's a really, really difficult thing to do. But in order to live in community with each other, we have to do that. One of the things I really love in verse 2 is that concept of being like-minded. And I studied this a little bit more in looking at the Greek words behind it. And the important point is not that we're all of the same opinion about everything, but that we are putting aside our opinions or whatever in order to be able to be focused on doing the task of sharing the gospel. It's like we can talk about our opinions and our perspective and our history and all those things, but we don't allow that stuff to get in the way of being united in our worship and being united in our ministry. It's hugely important. So we have to have the same love in one spirit and of one mind. And so repeating over and over again that, like, synchrony. And just think about those Beijing Olympics. Like, we need to function like that in our community. So in verse 3, it talks about doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Those are kind of some big and lofty words. But selfish ambition, it helps us to remind us that we need to check our motives and the things that we do in the church. We might have some leadership gifts, but if we are doing those, trying to push forward in order to get our agenda out there instead of being humble leaders and to not make our own way without permission from others, I think is really important to remember. Like, we should not be those of this crazy ambition of, I have a leadership gift, I need to go and serve, without having been in that community and understanding the needs of that community. And recognizing the leadership that's already in place, we need to be prayerful about those things. We should also not have vain conceit. So just that having an inflated idea of your own abilities is checking our motives in that way is important as well. The biggest concept I think that we need to hang our hat on in all of this and working in community and being united is that of humility. So what do you think humility looks like when we relate to each other? How can we demonstrate humility?
Seeing yourself as you are, how God sees you, and not seeing yourself above anybody else. I mean, we're all, like, you know, on the same level. Like, not even, and often it's not even seeing yourself lower.
Yeah, that's a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Like we're all peers, and despite our different backgrounds, education, all of that, we're really on the same level in Christ because that's how he sees us. And it's important to remember, like in verse 4, is not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Like considering other people, and when somebody does something to you that frustrates you or makes you angry, recognizing there's a lot more going on in that situation than you have the ability to see at any one point in another. And so giving everyone the benefit of the doubt all the time, asking open-ended questions, being like really being interested into what's going on in their life if somebody is doing something to hurt you or harm you, or you see them doing something to themselves even that's harmful. And so to not be accusatory, but to be caring and gracious and tender and compassionate, and figuring out ways that you can work with that other person in order to heal the hurts that are behind any of those things that they do to you. So I think the bottom line of all of this is that we just ought to be gracious servants to each other. To be able to function in community, we all need to have humility. We all need to say that we each have something to contribute, that we recognize that there are times and seasons where some people are in leadership and some people are serving in the, behind the scenes. There are some people that have those gifts and there's other people that don't. But all of those gifts are important and they help make the church work. I want us as a community to be a functioning body of people that are unified alongside of one another, to be able to love and to minister to the people inside of our community and outside of our community. And we can really only do that when we are living in unity and not disunity. So one of the things I would love for us to do, we have a couple of things to do here at the end. First is that we pray towards unity among our body. And a lot of that does require confession and forgiveness. I think that there are probably some people in here that are hurting right now because of things that other people in our community have done to them. And we don't need that in order to be able to go forward and to do the work that God has called us to do. Those things are distractions, and they keep our energies focused on things that aren't as important in our work together. So one of the things I would like us to do is just to be prayerful about that as we move forward. I've been talking to some people about just like what worship looks like. And some of the things that more traditional, I'm using air quotes, churches do is some responsive readings. And I found a really cool responsive reading this week based on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And so these are all things that Jesus has called us to be as members of the body of Christ. And so we've got a responsive reading. Yay, TLR. So where it says leader, I'm going to read. And where it says people, you read. And where it says all, we will read together. Okay? And then after that, there's a couple other things we want to do. So, blessed Jesus, you offered us all your blessings when you announced, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Your law is holy, and your benedictions are perfect, but they are both too great for us. You alone are blessed. We plead with you to forgive our sins and give us the blessing of your righteousness. Amen. Father God, I thank you so much for the way that you use community to shape and to form us. Lord, I pray that you would lead us in unity with one another. And Father, if there's any sin that needs to be confessed in this body today, that it be done. Lord, I pray for forgiveness in our hearts, for graciousness, for mercy on behalf of one another. God, remembering all that you have done for us. God, just make us the kind of body of Christ that you desire for us to be. Lord, that we may be able to have the impact in this place as we could, as much as we could. Lord, let us not get in the way of that. Father, let us not be distracted by pettiness, judgmentalism, our own pride, but let us love with the kind of love that sees the bigger picture. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of each and every one that is here and is absent today. Lord, for all that contribute to what it means to be the living room. God, let us continue to be open, inviting, loving, and caring people. I pray for all these things in your name. Amen. I feel like I want to have a time of communion for us that we each get to participate as you feel led. The elements are over there. But if you do feel called to make confession in front of the body, we want to give you space to do that. If there's somebody that you need to go to and make confession to and ask for forgiveness, you can do that individually too. But just take the time to let the Spirit move and be obedient to that.